It's like Jesus bringing me my table. Isn't that awesome? All right, I just got distracted already. What was I supposed to do? And we're in a series on being distracted. You know, I saw a few pictures this week that remind me of me, and maybe you can relate. And here's one of them. This might be you as well. If you want to, if I had a dollar for every time I got distracted, I wish I had some ice cream. Is that you? That's me. Right? That's me. Or more, a little bit less funny, but still serious, is this next one. Is here's me, there's my life's goals, and there's the problem in the middle. And not just internet, I would have said like social media, TV, kind of those things. Does that not feel like you? I mean, that's what we're talking about last week and this week, this little series on distracted and getting distractions in our life. And when I showed that picture, is because I ended last week, if you weren't here, with an illustration where I took some gumballs and poured them out, and I had them divided into 365 days of the year. And how many days of each year does the average American spend doing certain stuff? And I might have been in this service I said this. I don't remember, but when I said Facebook was 11 days, someone right over here said, "What?" Like really loud. And then I said, "That's 40 minutes a day." Then you heard him say, "Oh, yeah, that makes sense." And the reality is when you look at it, maybe it's a little time here, a little time there, but we talked about, man, those gumballs add up pretty quick. And what we talked about last week in getting distracted, how there is life goals, there's things, and as Christians, there's God's purposes in our lives, and it seems so easy to get distracted from them. And what we looked at last week is when we forget God's power, we will get distracted from God's purposes. And today, to summarize this, to end this little short series, I want to talk about when we forget about God's love, we get distracted from loving others like God wants us to. And we can get pulled into these things. Like, for example, I said the internet there, Facebook. I talked about it, and I realized that in my own life, I got off Facebook about 5 weeks ago. I deactivated, didn't eliminate it. I just kind of got off there. And because I'd been talking with my community group about how I sometimes struggle with this stuff, and you know, it wasn't like I was spending lots of time, but I found myself, I get in these loops, and it wasn't necessarily the time spent, it was the things I would see and how I'd get worked up and get into something, and I desperately love all the good things about it. So don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-social network. I mean, it's a great way to invite people to church. It's just what works for you, because I realized I wasn't spending massive time, but I get in these loops that if I was bored, I wanted to just, I'd get on it for 5 or 10 minutes, so, you know, and then I said, I'm gonna get off for a week. And then after a week, I said, you know, I'm going to be doing this series in a month. I'm going to stay off of it the whole way through so I can kind of describe what it's like. And at first, it was weird. Whenever you try to stop doing a distraction activity and you don't jump right back into the right activity, you sometimes just sit there and get really bored, like you don't know what to do. I think I gained 5 pounds. I think I started eating more. I don't know. But as I did it, I realized I really do miss the good things. Like I don't know when anyone's birthday is anymore. It was nice to be able to know when my anniversary was and stuff like that. But as time went by, now it's been 5 weeks, I'm like, oh, I feel some freedom. But for me, what I want to talk about for you is that sometimes when we look at those gumball illustrations, the issue is different than just time. You see, what really affected me with Facebook was not that I was spending so much time, I was missing out on stuff I should be doing. My problem with Facebook was emotional energy. You see, just like we only have so much time, we only have so much emotional or spiritual energy. And we live in a world that it gets sucked out of us everywhere. And on Facebook, you could see someone respond to something, see something, and I'll get anxiety over it, and I'll have a friend, and they've been coming to church forever, and then I say, why'd they check in at that church? You know, and then I just start making assumptions, and then someone says something weird, and then everyone starts arguing all the time, and it's kind of like I get sucked into having emotional energy spent like I'm in a drama or an argument that's not real. And then I don't have any emotional energy left for the real stuff. I mean, think about it. We live in a weird, weird world. I'm not all that old. And I remember when the only way you found out what was going on in the world is Channel 3, Channel 10, Channel 12 at 5:30, or you got a newspaper. I still get the newspaper. But now you can go online, it's 24/7, news, everything. We know everything instantly. And in some ways, I've read studies where our human beings supposed to know every tragedy, everything, every bad thing going on in the world, and then we choose to get on Facebook and jump into everyday everybody's crazy drama. Because, you know, the reality of Facebook is being popular on Facebook is kind of like sitting at the cool kids' table in a mental hospital. So for me, I realized what it was doing is I would see stuff, I'd get caught in this loop, it would cause me to just feel drained. And then it's not that I didn't have the time. I didn't have the emotional focus to go after it. You know, it kind of reminds me of my kids that, you know, you have a kid, and my youngest kid likes their room clean. But, you know, they get distracted, the room gets messy, then you want to clean it, you tell them again, and you ever get it gets so messy that you're not coming out of this room until you clean it. And 3 hours later, you go back in, and they're sitting on the floor just playing with more stuff. And you're like, what is going on? And you want to get mad at them, you want to fight, and then you finally realize they are so overwhelmed. They are so emotionally overwhelmed by all the clutter that the only thing they know how to do is sit down and get more distracted. Now, how many did I just describe that feels a bit like your life right now? You know what the answer? That maybe the problem with going after life's goals, the important things, God's purposes in our lives, isn't even an issue of moving gumballs around. It might be an issue of managing your emotional energy, and you've spent it on too many things. And that's what I want to talk about today is how do we stop being distracted from that? And I think what we need to do is manage the emotional energy. But I think to continue to go after the important thing, like loving others takes a lot of emotional energy. A lot of times it takes more of that than time. And if you're spent, when we hear things like serve, get involved, or like we're really starting to push, invite people, help them to come to know Christ. Move to Saturday night. Sometimes we're just like, I got nothing left. So how do I do that? How do I have the faith that doesn't get distracted? What does it even look like? And I want to look at a story in the Bible. It's in the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. We'll have the story up on the screen. And it's just a crazy story of four guys, a little community of faith that chose to not get distracted from really loving. And they were able to see the love of God, and Jesus was able to see their faith. So I just want to read through this story, kind of comment on it, and then just make a few observations about what it means in our lives, about getting distracted from the important things. So Mark chapter 2 starts off like this. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. This is the point in Jesus' ministry where, man, he's popular. People are just flocking to him. And it says, soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. So it's pretty full. It's packed out. While he was preaching God's word to them. So he's there preaching God's word. They're all listening. Packed. Even out the door. Verse 3. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So I'll stop at that comma there. So think about it. So these guys show up. Jesus has been preaching. Basically, church is happening. And they show up carrying a guy on a mat. He's paralyzed. It's too crowded. They can't get in. Now, that would have been interesting in those days because you understand, like, you know that this guy has four friends that actually really care for him, that they're going to drag him all the way there. But you know what? That would have been a little bit awkward too, because in this day and time, a lot of the people in that crowd would have probably looked at him and said, why are they bothering with him? Because if you were paralyzed or something, they'd say, well, that was either the fault of the sin of your parents or you're evil in some way. So why are you trying to drag this guy over here? But then, you know, think about it. They come, they pulled him all the way. They probably got a few looks. They're probably, hey, just get, you know, and trying to get in. And there's no way they can get in. They're looking around. There's no cry room that they could go to. And so they're standing there wondering, and you're thinking, what are they going to do? What would you do? If you dragged a friend all the way to, and there's no room, you can't get in. Would you say, well, Earl, at least we tried, you know, and leave? What do they do? It says, so They dug a hole in the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. The homes of the day, they would have these, the wood or the whatever beams every so far, but in between they would just pack it with the straw, so it wouldn't have been too hard to rip that out. Homeowner might not have been happy about it, but you know, and drop them down. But think about how crazy that is. Think about how crazy that is. These four guys are like, we can't get in. And you know how it happens with four guys. They're like, well, what do you want to do? Should we just go home? Is there a later service? Is he going to preach again? And whatever. And then there's always that guy in your group. You know, your friends, there's always that one. The one that always comes up with the crazy, stupid idea. And you know, if you're thinking about your group of friends, they go, I don't know which one that is. Guess who you are. You know, one of them said, you know, we could do. We can get some rope. We can go up on that roof. We can rip a hole and just drop them right in front of Jesus. And there's the cautious one. That would be stupid. Everyone's going to get mad at us. That would interrupt. There's the yeah, the one that always instantly follows that one. He's already going, I'm getting rope. And then they're all talking. Next thing you know, they're up on a roof, tearing all of it or drag him up there. And then think about it. You're tearing a hole right in front of Jesus. Straw and stuff's probably falling. People are like looking. And then all of a sudden, oh, you know, it comes down right in front of Jesus. And, you know, and he responds really well, as we're going to see. I mean, he's really cool. Jesus is awesome. Because if one of you tore a hole in this roof to drop someone in front of me, I'd get really distracted. And if it was one of your kids who was crying, I would be really upset. And so look, so they do this, and down comes this guy. And verse 5 says, seeing their faith. That's interesting. He says, seeing their faith. How do you see faith? I mean, isn't faith something you have? Isn't it kind of this immaterial thing? How do you see it? Does that mean it's like a commodity? Like you can have some? You can go to the faith store? Like you can come into the faith store like you're going to the Apple store? You go, ah! Ding, ding. That's me hitting the thing, by the way. Sorry. Sometimes my visuals aren't real clear. They're like, is he having a stroke or is he trying to do something? And the guy goes, I can help. Yeah, this faith, man. It's broken. I need it fixed. What's wrong with it? Well, every time something gets scary, it just buffers. That's actually funny if you would get it, but what does he mean? And I think we're about to see, and seeing his faith is it means, here's what I would say. Faith can be seen by visible reactions to invisible truths. That's what it means, faith can be seen. Faith is seen when it's a visible reaction to this invisible truth, this invisible power. And so what Jesus is saying is, because you know who I am, because you believe me, and I'm standing here, you visibly responded. So he saw that. He knew their hearts. So instead of yelling at him, look what he says. He looks at the paralyzed man and says, my child, your sins are forgiven. So these friends drag their friend there hoping, you know, maybe we've seen him heal people, we've seen him, and we don't know if they had ulterior motives, but when he drops down in there, what does Jesus go for first? Does he fix the visible problem? Does he fix the physical realm issue first? No. He actually goes for the real problem, the deeper issue, the spiritual problem. This guy has put his faith in me. You're forgiven. You are redeemed. You and I are okay. See, a lot of times we come to Jesus and we just go, give me my legs back. And he goes, you know what? I want to give you your heart back. I want to give you your life back first. And that's where he starts. But here's what's crazy. He's teaching God's word to a crowd that's gathered in the house. They're hearing the teaching of God's word. And he forgives this guy. And look at what some of the people in the crowd do. It says, but some of the teachers of the religious law, it's always the ones that think they know so much, were sitting there and thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. So they want to hear this. They want to hear Jesus teach God's word, but they don't want to believe that he's God. They don't want to believe in the power of redemption and what he could do. So they're like, teach us something, but we're not really going to trust you. Now that sounds stupid, but before we start throwing rocks, could maybe some of us be that person right now? I'll come to church. I'll listen. I like hearing God's word. But when it really comes down to it, I don't trust Jesus. I don't think I trust him. I like to hear stories, I like to, you know, feel good, but if it comes to I need to do this or that, I'm probably not gonna trust Jesus. Count me out. Well, think about it. Jesus knew what they were thinking. It says verse 8, he immediately knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Now that should have woke them up. Like, what? Did I just say that out loud? Or how does he know this stuff? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up and pick up your mat and walk? Now I think they would have said, your sins are forgiven. But I think what Jesus meant was, you know, forgiving sins is the hard part. But I'm gonna give you an example of what you think is the hard part to show you that you think, you know, you don't wanna believe in who I am. I'm gonna show you who I am. So, verse 10, he says, I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Now here's what's great. They start the story carrying this guy. They can't get in. Don't know if they asked, but no one parted their ways. No one like cleared an aisle for him. No one let him come. But it says at the end, when he stands up, it says, the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. So this time he walks out right down center aisle. And they're like, whoa. They just saw the power of God. They just saw him redeem. And you know what's crazy is? The part that stunned them was the physical healing. The part they struggled with was the spiritual healing. I think we get distracted by that ourselves. It says they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. So here's Jesus who sees this guy. He sees their faith. He saw their faith. This little community, this little small group, that they said, hey, the four of us are going to do whatever it takes to get our fallen brother to Jesus. And Jesus saw that faith, and he not only said, you're forgiven because you put your faith in me, but by the way, I'm going to heal you physically too. You're paralyzed, you're not going to be paralyzed anymore. That's a powerful story. But I love that, those words right there. He saw their faith, seeing their faith. Three words, seeing their faith. What did he see? What did he see? He saw a faith that didn't get distracted. And so I just want to make three comments about this and close this up. It's like, what did he say? What did he see? He saw a community that, first of all, didn't get distracted from caring. They didn't get, like I said, in that culture, people would have thought the paralyzed man probably brought that on himself a little bit. And even today, if you're caring for someone who's paralyzed, that's a lot of work. Well, imagine back then, you know, and it was very difficult. So they chose to care for their friend no matter what. I don't know how involved they were. I don't know to what level, but they were at least willing to drag them here and say, we're going to try to help you out. We're going to try to get you somewhere. They didn't get distracted from caring. Even when people would have thought, what are you doing here? What's going on? I mean, and think about it. When we get emotionally on overload, one of the first things that goes is the care for others. We'll sit on the floor and start playing with our toys when our room's a mess, but we won't go do the important thing because we're spent. And they said, we're not gonna get distracted. What's distracting you from caring for the people that God has placed around you? What's distracting you from caring for your family members, your coworkers, your neighbors that you know have not met Jesus? What's causing you to step back? What's your toys that you're playing with? I heard this story. It was a hunting story. If you're a hunter, you'll appreciate this. But two guys were out hunting. One of them was named, you know, Harry, and the other guy was Bob. And Bob shot this beautiful 5-point buck. I mean, it's a trophy buck. It was amazing. The prize of a lifetime. And as they're dragging it back, they get about a quarter mile from their camp where the other guys are hunting with. They meet back with them. As they get about a quarter mile away, Harry starts grabbing his chest. And he's like, oh, I don't feel good. And he falls down. He's like, Bob, I think I'm having a heart attack. Well, then about, you know, 5 minutes later, Bob starts coming up into the camp, and he's still dragging this buck, and his friends go, hey, where's Harry? They go, oh, Harry's about a quarter mile back. He's having a heart attack. And they're like, why did you leave Harry? And he goes, no one's going to steal Harry. It's kind of sad, but it's funny in my sick and twisted way. But you know what? The sad truth is, in reality, we do that. We have people in our lives that have had spiritual heart attacks. They're dying without Jesus. And we got some other prize that we have to drag away and keep going because, you know, if I leave this, I'm going to lose this and no one's going to steal my friend. No one's going to steal Harry. You got to sit there and go, how am I not going to get distracted from just caring for the people God put in front of me? And the next thing they did was they didn't get distracted from not just caring, but literally bringing a friend to Christ. And I know this sounds like the same thing, but some of us have got this down. You actually, we love Jesus, so we love others, and you love your neighbors, you love your coworkers. They know there's something different about you. You try to have character, you try to do things, you try to, you know, it's kind of like, you know, take care of people. You know, it's like that old phrase, like, you know, share the gospel always. If necessary, use words. You realize that sounds sweet, but that is the most pathetically unscriptural thing I've ever heard. The Bible says really clear, if someone doesn't hear the gospel, they can't become a Christian. I know the sentiment is love people first, don't just yell at them truth. I get that, but you always have to use words. See, they obviously dragged this guy around. They probably cared for him. They're probably helping him stay alive. And some of us, we do that. We do all that well, but when it gets to that point that now it's time to like tell them about Jesus, we get distracted. We just don't do it. We're afraid. We're afraid that they're gonna reject us, And I know some of us are scared. That's why we try to put together a church the way we do, where we'll help you. We do this in community. Invite them to come here. And you know, you got them here, someone else might have the words. But what distracts us from that? What holds us back in that moment? I mean, think about it. Sometimes we're just spent emotionally, or sometimes I think we've bought into a lie that we think people out there don't care. They don't want to know Jesus. That everyone's hostile to us. I got this report from, it's about 10 years old, so some of the stats have dropped a little bit. It's from Tom Rainer. And he went out over 50 states and Canada, and he talked to unchurched people for hours and got all this information, crunched the data, and he was totally shocked at what he found out, what unchurched people said about church and stuff like that. And you realize some of the surprises he had was most of the unchurched feel guilty about not going to church. And especially, it was almost completely parents. They have a kid, they're like, man, sin nature is real. And then they feel responsible, and they go, maybe I should get him some type of training to make him, and I'm not saying they feel guilty for the right reasons or the right things, but they do feel like, maybe I should go bring my kids and do something with them. But then he also found out, though, that the reason it doesn't happen is 96% of the unchurched are at least someone likely to attend if they're invited. And you're like, then why don't a lot of them come? Because 96% of our nation is about 153 to 160 million people. So there's like 160 million people out there that said, yeah, I'd probably go to church once if somebody asked me. You want to talk about space problems then? Everybody would need to go to Saturday night, Tuesday night, Tuesday morning. But here's the thing they discovered. Only 21% of active churchgoers invite anyone in any given year, and it gets worse. That's active people. What he found was most people that are new, like the guy that just got unparalyzed, they do most of the inviting. Once you've been a Christian for a little while, the number drops to less than 2%. Now, does that mean the longer we know Christ, the less we care about people? Is that what it's saying? I don't think that at all. I think it proves my point that the longer we know Christ, sometimes we get saturated to our level. I got my group of friends. I got my Bible study. I got this. I'm serving a little bit. I'm caring. And now I know nothing but Christians. And so what I've done is I've locked together and done all these right things. I got my community. We've locked arms in a circle like we should. But we've made the mistake of locking arms circle facing in instead of a group that locks arms facing out. And so we just don't have the time, don't have the relational friendships anymore. And we don't have the energy. So we stop inviting. And the saddest thing he discovered was, of all these unchurched people that had Christians in their life that they knew they were Christians, It said, very few of them said any of the Christians had any particular influence in their lives. They weren't even trying. And I think some of that is because we feel defeated. We know all the bad stuff. We think the world hates us. We think that if I ask someone to come to Christ, they're going to say no. Or we just don't know how. And that's why we do Rock Point the way we do. We always want to look out. If you're one of those paralyzed people, you don't know Jesus. You're hurting. This place is for you. We want you to, and we want everyone to see that. We want everyone to see that. As a matter of fact, we want to make it easy. That's why we're doing this series that starts next week. That's why I've asked people to move. It's because we have an opportunity to reach out into our community, and you can invite people. You might need this as bad as they do, but at least don't come alone. Matter of fact, watch this cool little video we have. It's different than the one I showed you last week, so take a look at this little promo.
Marriage. This is the one we have to do challenges together.
Today's challenge is try a trust exercise. So when do I let go?
Not yet.
Okay, I'm going.
No.
It doesn't have to be this hard. 60-day marriage challenge.
Today's challenge is to reconnect in nature. I don't think that's how that works.
What do you mean? This is totally fine. I can handle stuff like this.
Make your marriage better. 60-day marriage challenge.
See, this is for us, but it's not just for us. See, there are a lot of people in our community that are paralyzed relationally. Their marriage has paralyzed them. And we need to pick them up and bring them to the feet of Jesus. Invite someone. But you know, this is great. I get to say thank you because it looks like we have about the same amount of people in here as last week, which was way up over the week before. But you know what's great? 2 weeks ago when I asked people to move, and then I came in here and I saw we had over 100 more people shift off of Sunday last week to Saturday last week. This week, we had 135 more shift. And I want to thank you guys. Every one of you that shifted, do you realize last week, the 100 people that moved, Sunday morning, 10:45, had 20 empty seats, and that's it. Here's the truth. You that shifted last week, gave up your seat. If you hadn't, we would have turned away probably 75 people last week from church. So when I asked you, this was real life. Someone had an opportunity to sit in that chair and hear about how Jesus loves them because you tore a hole in the roof. You walked to this service. And this week we had 135 more. And you know what? If you don't believe me, I know we would have turned people. Let me tell you about one. My daughter has a friend and they grew up together. They played soccer together. And when she was in high school, she chose, I'm going to try not be distracted, and I'm going to try to share with my friends, and she invited her to church. And she said yes to Jesus in high school. But then she got distracted. Things get distracted. She kind of walked away from Jesus and got a group of friends, not so good. Well, then, a few years later, just recently, she reconnects to my daughter and says, I'm getting married, and I know your dad's a pastor. And like, what do we do? So then my daughter says, can I get involved? So I start talking to him, and I go, I'll do this for you. What's the deal with your husband? Well, he's in the Navy, and he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. And I'm like, okay, well, I didn't really get a chance to do counseling because he's gone. He's only going to be back for the wedding. So then I got to make a decision. Am I going to say no, or am I going to agree? I'll do the wedding. Well, my daughter was praying for her friend this whole time. So we do the wedding, and then, you know, think it's done. And then I come home one day and I see that my daughter has her friend back with her and they're playing cards and hanging out because her husband shipped out. He's alone. She's like, I'm going to reconnect with my friend. Last week at 10:45, they came to church. They were late. They wouldn't have had a seat if you hadn't moved. After the service, we did baptisms last week. My daughter comes up with her friend, says, I want to get baptized. Her husband's standing right there. And she goes, can he get in the water? And I go, nope, God will strike him dead with a lightning bolt. No, I didn't say that. And I said, well, do you understand what it is? I want him to at least know what's going on. Guys, I'm just like you. There was this moment when I said, well, I'm so excited that Caitlin wants to get baptized. But I didn't really think, tell him about Jesus. Because I thought, I know he's an atheist. This is his first time coming back to church. I started doing the Holy Spirit's work for it. I go, Holy Spirit wouldn't have gotten through on this, man. I mean, he's only been here. And I wanted, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder. I go, did you not just preach on not getting distracted? Ice cream. And so I looked at him, I go, okay, let me explain what your wife wants to do. And as I explained it, I explained the whole gospel. And I said, does that make sense? He goes, yeah. I go, hey, you were at church today. I know you've never really come. Did something kind of, I'm kind of looking at your face. Were you drawn by, like, did you feel that, like, you would believe this? And he goes, yes. I'm like, well, that's the Holy Spirit. So then I kept talking, and I'm not kidding. We sat in one of the empty chairs. 9 minutes later, he was asking Jesus into his heart. 9 minutes. And then we go outside. They're about to tear the things down. We get in the bath. We baptized them both. And there's no seat for them if you didn't move. And you know what? You clap. You think, I got the easiest part. I got the fun part. Three people had to choose to not get distracted in that. I had to choose to go, all right, you know what? I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. This sounds stupid. But I'm going to look at this guy right now and say, you want to ask Jesus into your life? And I'm just as scared as you, just as intimidated. I'm exhausted from the weekend. I don't want to do it. But I just hear the Holy Spirit say, just see what I'm about to do. So it happens. The other person, my daughter, chose to not get distracted. She chose to start engaging with her friend and not just write her off. But you know the thing I'm the most impressed by? It's Caitlin. She had barely walked back into her faith with Jesus. And she thought, I need my husband with me. That's how it works. That's how it works. What are you getting distracted by? What's distracting you from being a part of people's eternity being altered forever? I mean, are you booked so tight? Like, I have no time to see God's power change eternity. I'm booked too tight. I mean, seriously? What is it that's distracting you? What is it? You know what? Two things. Why I think these guys were able to stay focused is because it was a group of them. They did it in community. There's four of them. I think one of the biggest reasons why we get distracted from God's purpose is we try to do it all alone all the time. We feel guilty, like, I gotta go read someone. Where's the paralyzed person? You know, and you're dragging them, and then you're tired, no one's gonna help you. And if you're all alone, how are you gonna get them on a roof and lower them through a roof? And that's why we say, guys, Christianity's a team sport. Some of us, the reason you're spent and you're having the hardest time not being distracted from God's purpose in your life is because you don't experience community with other Christians. And so even in this series that we're coming up, we have an opportunity for you to invite people, but we have an opportunity for you to get connected, to lock arms. We have these roundtable discussions with ourselves, be in here. And if you've never been in community, sign up. We have a tent out there. You can go out there and talk to them today. Just go out there and say, I want to get signed up. We have childcare here. It's free. So you can even, like, you know, if nothing else, you're like, well, there's an hour and a half without the kids screaming in my ear. I mean, they're a bonus. It's a win-win. And just come see what God might do. Come see what God might do. Just don't get distracted. Because, you know, it's so easy to, when we forget God's power, we get distracted from God's purpose. In the same way, when we forget God's love, when we forget that Jesus will look at you, if you just go to him, your life can be paralyzed, you can have a mess, and he will see that faith that you just said, I'm at your feet, Jesus, I'm a mess. And when you remember that love, when you remember how much he loves you, it's easier to not get distracted from loving others. I mean, I love history, and it was crazy. was watching a show on the excavation of Pompeii. Vesuvius blew up. And what's interesting about when they excavated that town is that explosion happened so violently and quickly that people were just frozen by that, killed instantly, right in the position of whatever they were doing at that moment. And there was one in particular that was really intriguing to me. It was a woman who was right next to the city gate. She was, and her body was in a motion like it had been running and was almost out of the gate. But they found her frozen with her body facing this way and running away, but her upper body twisted back and stretched down, trying to grab something on the ground behind, like they dropped something. And when they excavated down what she was reaching for, it was a bag of pearls. Fire is falling from the sky. You're running literally for your life. I dropped my wallet. How many of us, that's what we're doing right now? Eternity's on the line. God's calling us to the gates. He's saying, come this way. This is life. This is where I'm at. Come with me. You're like, all right, I'm in, but how do you break it? Not by guilt. Don't get pushed by guilt. Get pulled by love. Here's the important thing to remember. If you want to learn to stay, get undistracted again, is remember that Jesus never got distracted from loving you, from loving me. You know, the night before he died, when he went to the cross, here he's God, but he's a man. And he goes into the garden, he prays. And it says he prayed so fervently, he has started to sweat blood. And he prayed to God, and he basically, he knew it was coming. He knew that the next day he was going to die. He was going to die for you and for me, because we're separated from God by this thing called sin, going our own way, getting distracted. And what's interesting to me is how many people think, oh, that's so, we feel pity for Jesus. Like, you think his struggle was only about the physical pain. That was the smallest part. What he knew was going to happen the next day is all of the sin of the world, all the guilt, all the shame, all the failure, all of that was going to be laid on him. All of our mistakes, all of our distractions on him. And he knew that. And he prayed in that moment, Lord, if there's another way, basically, take this cup from me. But then his next line said, but not my will, thy will be done. You see, he felt the call. He felt that struggle, like, oh, this is going to be hard. But not for a second did he waver. Not for a second did he get distracted. That is what we should always put before us when we're thinking about our life. When you're making a decision about your time, when you're making a decision about your money, when you're making a decision about what you're going to do, when you want to choose distraction or what God has for me. Most of the time you want to go, hey, I have to punch myself in the throat over and over to feel guilty enough, but it's not. It's remember that moment. Remember how a holy God who had every right to throw lightning bolts at us chose to take our place. What other king does that? And remember that when you want to get distracted. Let the love draw you. Matter of fact, that's why the night, that same night before, he had a dinner with his disciples. And he took bread, he broke it. He took a cup and he poured it. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood spilled for you. Then later on in scripture, it says we should continue to have that moment together as believers, as community. See, we need each other to remember to not get distracted. Because when you're in a community, I mean, one person wants to quit, then there's like, don't quit, you can do it. And we have each other. Iron sharpens iron. But what we're supposed to help each other remember, why do we always have to come back to this thing called communion? It's not some magic incantation. There's no power in grape juice and a little piece of styrofoam or whatever that stuff is. I don't know. It's weird, but there's no power in that. The power is in what it represents, in what Jesus did. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Why does he want us to remember that? Because he wants us to remember the moment that his love stayed so focused, he would not let anything distract him from loving you. Nothing would stop him from loving you. Nothing. Remember that when you want to run away. Remember that when you're all spent. And allow his love to fill you and draw you. And that's why he said, do this. That's why he said to take communion. So we're gonna take this right now. But I wanna give us about 30 seconds to pray. But there's two people in here that need, two different groups here. The people on the roof and the people on the mat, the paralyzed ones. For those of you that know Jesus, what I want you to do when we take this is look at his love, look at the cross, because that's the crosshairs of what we should be looking at. And go, man, Jesus loves me so much. What distraction do I just need to give up to start loving back? I'm gonna give you 30 seconds to pray about it. But then the other group that I wanna give you a moment to sit here and reflect and pray is, maybe you're the one on the mat. Your life's been paralyzed and you've never met Jesus. Well, it says if you do this, this means nothing. But you can take this and have it mean something. If you just put your faith in Jesus, let him see your faith. Let him see your paralyzed life sitting right before him and say, I'm paralyzed by my sin. I'm paralyzed by my distraction. I'm paralyzed by me. I'm my worst enemy, God. But I believe you loved me. I believe you love me. I believe you died for me. And invite him in. Invite him to be your savior. Invite him to be your Lord. Just invite him in your life and say, forgive me. I believe you died and you came back to life and beat death. You can do that right where you're sitting. That's what it means to be a Christian. And then take this with us in just about 30 seconds. So let's just go to prayer and reflect. Jesus, he took that bread, he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. He then took the cup and said, this is my blood spilled for you. I did not get distracted. I gave you my all. I gave you life. Can you trust that? Take, drink. Father God, I thank you. That all the times I get distracted, you never once got distracted from loving me. And God, I thank you that in this room, all that sound of plastic tearing back represents hearts in this room that have the same thought, the same calling. Thanking you, remembering what you did, Lord. So may your love draw us into a life that doesn't get distracted. May we see you so clearly that we run to you and we want to bring others with us, even if it means tearing holes in roofs. Lord, may we see the cross clearly. May we see your blood that ran as you ran to us. May we not run from you, but always run to you. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.